How you doing, church? I'm just checking to make sure you're still awake before we start and get into things. Just as we do turn to God's word and I wrestle with a load of things that's on the lectern and things like that, I'd just like to recognise and to, first of all, say thank you to everybody who has helped us with Heart for the House. It truly is a phenomenal thing that a year since we stood here, since I stood here and unveiled the prospect, the potential, that we are at this place and point where work has been done and that the funds have been given or have been pledged between now and the end of the year. So I just want to say and reiterate again, thank you so much, and we give all God honour and glory to the Lord. If you did miss the video that was played, it's going to loop later on at the end once we're done. Also want to recognize, and I wonder if you would perhaps honor John Mack. John is the center director for Wichester House Teen Challenge, and a man that I respect so much. He looks after the boys that we have got to know, and helps them, loves them, disciplines them, brings God's best and helps that transformation. And guys, I just want you, would you honor this man? John, would you stand for a second? So good to have you with us here this morning, John. John, I just believe God sees you as like a smelting pot. Let me explain what that is. You know, it's that bowl that a silversmith or a goldsmith would use. And in it, the raw material would be put in. It'd be heated up with a flame that would go under the smelting pot that would enable all the impurities in that material to be brought to surface, skimmed off, so that the pure article is left. And I just believe that God sees you in that way, and that's what you are. You're bringing, through what you do at the center, leading the team, looking after the boys, you bring, you know, an environment where through the fire of God in your life, as well as everybody else's, but in your life, you enable some of the dross and the problems, the difficult things, the stuff, the rubbish that God wants to remove out of the boys' life. He does that in and through you. So we don't underestimate the key position that you have. We want to know that we'll be praying for you, and praying for God's blessing, God's health, God's protection on you. And just say, you know, when you feel the heat of the fire of God, sometimes it feels like pressure, but it's the heat of the fire of God. Do not be concerned. Don't be worried now and in the future, because he knows how hot it gets. He enables you to stay protected, and that pot does not crack. It doesn't crack, but it enables purity to be brought forth in others. And I just want to bless you and encourage you in that, John. You are a man of God, and you've got our utmost respect. Guys, last time we got together, we were thinking about this theme of loving God with all our strength is our key verse for us as church. And last time we were thinking when our strength became our weakness because we began to believe our own publicity because we played fast and loose with the things of God. Rather than, and we use a story in the analogy of Samson, and we did a little bit of a whistle-stop tour throughout the story of Samson to highlight some of his weaknesses so that we could learn from his problems, learn from his failures so that we are not making them ourselves. This week, I want to flip the coin. I want to turn it on its head, and I want to look at those moments and those times when we allow our weaknesses to become the Lord's strength. And I say weaknesses in plural, because often it's not just one weakness, is it? Oh, there's three or four of us that are being honest this morning. You know, maybe it's just me as I look in the mirror every morning and say, what a handsome slash, well, whatever fella. You know, and you look, say, you know, we can look at ourselves and we don't just see our weakness, we often see weaknesses. And with seeing those weaknesses, we can heap on ourselves the pressures and the problems of the world. We can heap upon ourselves our own reality of our situation more than it actually may be. And we can heap upon ourselves a sense that we will never be, we can't do, we are never going to become. Ever been like that? Yeah. You know, I don't know how strong you feel today. with all the things that you're facing, all the things that you're going through, all the things that you know as you step out into the next 7 days and next maybe season of your life, that you know things that you're going to have to face are perhaps things that, well, you don't know what's around the corner, but you know there's a corner that you're going to have to go around. Winifred at the start tapped me on the shoulder and said, I felt I've got something from the Lord that I want to share. She says, I just see corners. I just see corners, you know, when God stirs something in our hearts to share that prophetic word, obviously we need to test that, weigh that up for ourselves, apply it into our own lives. Guys, if you're from the center, make sure you talk to one of the staff. If you feel some of this might be applicable to you and help them work through it with you. But Winifred said, all I see is corners. I don't see a straight road. I just see corners, unexpected corners with things that might be at this moment in time not known round that corner. But she also has a tremendous sense of God's peace, of an invitation to, in those moments, to trust God. In those moments, not to be scared and not to be fearful when we don't know what's about to happen, when we're not sure of the way ahead, to not be frightened. Because God is for you and God is with you. Let me say that again, church. God is for you and God is with you. Some of you need to hear that, because that's okay now when everything's great and fine and dandy, because, you know, you're not at a corner yet. Sometimes those corners are planned. Sometimes those corners are not looked for, not seen. All of a sudden, bang, you're on it. In those moments, remember, God is with you and God is for you. And say, I don't know how strong you feel today. How strong you feel emotionally, how strong you feel mentally, how strong you feel physically, how strong you feel spiritually, because all of them affect this whole total of who I or who we are. I'm not sure of what your opinion of yourself is, what your family's opinion of you is, or even what the world's opinion of you is, but this I do know. God is for you. This I do know, God does not write you off. It is not in God's nature to write you off. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. If you will but come to Him, discover what that is, maybe leave some things aside, but in order to get to know God's best, because who would want to hold on to second best if you can hold on to something that's best and experience that? God's invitation, your Heavenly Father's invitation to you this morning is, don't write yourself off as well. Your family might want to write you off. Your neighbors might want to write you off. Your associates might want to write you off. Do not write yourself off, because Father God does not write you off. He invites you to come to Him with what you think you don't have, in order for Him to prove and to demonstrate who He is. Because He is God who is omnipotent. That means that He is all-powerful. He wants to demonstrate His superior strength in your situation and in your life. He wants to demonstrate His transformational strength in your life, that regardless of the pressures and the problems and the difficulties that you're facing, that He can still transform you and make something beautiful, something that honors Him, and something that blesses this world out of your life. He wants to prove to you His empowering strength, that you don't have to be left to try and work it out on your own, to try and make it better by yourself, because who knows, in those moments you will fail spectacularly, at least I do. But He wants to empower you through your life. Give something from heaven, a deposit from heaven into your heart and into your life that increases, that allows the way you think, the way you act, the way you operate, sometimes to be counter to the culture that you find yourself in. When there are problems that want to drag you one way, or maybe even want to break you or destroy you, maybe want to snuff you out and stop you being alive in the things of God, He wants to help you. He wants to strengthen you. But I have to say, folks, sometimes weakness can be a good thing. If you're not feeling all big and strong and powerful right now, please hear me. Your weakness can be a good thing. I've found in my life and in my situation those moments when I know that I cannot do it. I know that I am crashing and burning. I know that I've tried my best and often my worst before I come to God. I know when it's not me. And I know when it's him. You see, the weaker we are, then the less resistance we've got to giving in to the things of God. You notice that? He's often our last resort instead of our first resort. You know, it doesn't matter who we are or how long we've been walking this, you know, the ways of God. Often God becomes our last resort. You know, we've got our plan A, our plan B, our plan C, and then we start phoning around friends to see what they want to think. Maybe you've got a godly one that says, trust God. What does God's word say? But often the last resort is the Lord. But the weaker we are, then the quicker we give up. And when we give up, we take our hands off the problem. We allow maybe even frustration or desperation calling out to him. And he comes in a moment. That's called surrender. The weaker that we are, then the clearer it is that it isn't me that's doing it, but it is him that is doing it. That's called honoring. When we recognize that it's God and we begin to tell people it's not me, it's him. The easier it is to accomplish things. Why? Because his grace that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ enables us and empowers us. God keeping from us the things that we do deserve and giving us the things that we don't deserve, his grace, his strength, his love. And in those moments, I have found that more people look on amazed, where their jaws dropping and their eyes sticking out on stock, saying, I don't know how they do it. I don't know what it is, but I want it. You found those moments, church? When you feel weak and yet you're trusting God, in those moments, people want to know what it is that you've got. How come they keep going with a smile on their face? Somebody ever said that to you? Because all they see the carnage of your life and of the situation, but you're smiling in the middle of the storm. What is that? It's because God is with you and God is for you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. In the New Testament, the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church that finds itself embroiled in so many difficulties and so many problems, most of which are of their own making, it has to be said, in the way and style that they're doing church. But in the middle of those moments, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Why are you saying amen, church?
Because Pastor told me to.
You know, why are we saying amen to that? Why are we saying amen to the fact that we've got treasure from heaven that's in our life? But where is that treasure contained? In a jar of clay. In a little, frail, fragile, maybe a little bit broken jar of clay. But the more that it's actually, you know, the weaker that we are, then the easier it is for God. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, that's all right for them. They were in church. They had the Apostle Paul. Things were great then, you know. Let me read the first six verses. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This says to me that they are living in darkness. This says to me that there are people who don't get it, who don't understand it, that this is a difficult environment that they are living in. That when Paul says, you've got this treasure in jars of clay, I think there are more folks probably identifying with the jar of clay than with the treasure in that moment. Be encouraged, church, when you feel so weak, when you feel so fragile. Be encouraged, you are not on your own, and that fact God is filling your life in order that his glory, that his love, that his power might be seen through your life. Listen, verse 8 goes on. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Church, if you feel weak, if you feel fragile, if you feel empty of anything and empty of everything right now, be encouraged. You may be hard-pressed on every side, but you are not crushed because God is with you. You may be perplexed, but you are not in despair because Jesus loves you. You may be persecuted, but you are not abandoned because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You may feel as though you're struck down, but you're not destroyed. You may be found that the world has got you on your knees, but when you're on your knees, you're closer to him. Let your light shine. You've got a treasure that's in jars of clay. Apostle Paul writes, it's not easy in the outside, but God is at work in the inside. He speaks about what could only be described as, I would say, pretty bruising circumstances in verses 8 to 12. Being cast down, being crushed, being perplexed, yet they were not broken. So church, let me ask you this morning, what bruises you? What has bruised you in life? What has caused you pain, difficulty, hurt? Some of us, we are bruised through an accidental thing. You know, it's that unaware bump. You almost get, you're getting changed and all of a sudden you're like, oh, where did that come from? Some of us, we know where the bruises have come from. When I was younger, and a couple of stone lighter and playing football, my knees and my legs would be black and blue because I was of the philosophy was you gave a kick and you took a kick. As long as you kicked them harder than they were kicking you, it was all right. Some things, some bruises that are there where we know where it's come from. Some it's because of evidence of some kind of fight or some kind of conflict. Bruises are things that are under the surface but eventually begin to come up front. In this last week, I wonder what has bruised you. Some specifics that you might have that are being flagged up right now of instances or moments that you went, ouch, that's painful, that's sore, that weakened you. Now, for some of us, it'll be things where we could put under the file under the heading, self-destruct. You have made a bad choice. You have made a wrong decision. You thought it was a good idea, but it turned out that it wasn't. You pressed self-destruct. Maybe knowing that it was a bad thing to do, but you were going to do it anyway. Maybe there was a silent assassin. You know, you're going to put it under the title and the heading of the silent assassin. That something, someone, whether it's a person or, you know, something supernatural came up and kind of, bang, they got you, they mugged you. Tried to take you out of the game. For some, it might be a secret sin that's sort of something that has been ongoing. Regardless of what it is, it has bruised you, and the Lord wants to help you in the middle of it and take you out of it. Obviously, if you're doing things that's causing destruction, destructive patterns in habits in your life, then do you know what? You need to bring them to Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn away from them. You need to stop. You know, stop it and don't is the easy. You need to get some accountability into your life and folks around about you who will help you, support you, love you in the middle of it, and love you through it to help you. Stay close to Jesus. You see, as I've been saying this morning, God doesn't write you off. Even if the thing that has bruised you, that has caused you problem, caused you difficulty, is you, he does not write you off. Just in case you've still not got it, flip back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to read the first four verses together. Because, of course, we're thinking, how do we love the Lord and serve him with all of our strength? And Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says this, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice in the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Church, can I introduce you to the Arundo Donax? The Arundo Donax. Now, for some of you are thinking, is this, you know, a breaking Hollywood actor who's got some kind of posh name? No, the Arundo Donax is also known the Persian reed. It's the most common reed, bamboo stalk and shoot, that is found in the Nile Delta. And when the prophet Isaiah is speaking about this bruised reed, he's speaking about these many, many fields of Arundo Donax that he would see. Now, he maybe might not call it that, but that's what it is. The Arundo Donax. It can grow up to 20 foot high, which is, you know, about 3.5 times the height of me, which is the height of nonsense. BibleStudyTools.com describes it as being so slender and yielding, there the similarity ends, so slender and yielding that it will lie perfectly flat under a gust of wind and immediately resume its upright position. This is so bendy that it doesn't matter what kind of force is coming against it, that it automatically springs back up again. Yet the prophet says, a bruised reed he will not break. It's good to have a time of openness and honesty, isn't it? Maybe we're going to bow our heads and have a time for repenting in a minute. But who has been, maybe up in the Pentlands, maybe at the Helix Park in Falkirk? I know we used to go walking at Mugduck Park and over, when we lived over in Glasgow, into those areas where there are long grasses or bamboo-type shoots, and we've engaged in some horticultural vandalism. You know, it's almost too appealing. You see, you know, something there, and you almost think, I've got to try and snap it and kind of have a something. You know, you maybe want to try and tickle the person that's in front of you's neck, or just be a pest with it, or maybe it's something to help you along, or just to, you know, become a sword to swat some things. You know, but we've had those moments where we've tried to break it and it's not broken, and we leave it limp and lying down. Or is it just me? Sorry, is it just my friend who's ever done that? I'm amongst friends, haven't I? Some of you are like, I don't know about that, Gordon. The prophet says a bruised reed he won't break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, reeds, the Arundo Donax, was used for a number of, I just like that name, I'm going to throw it in as often as I can, make me look educated for a change. You know, the Arundo Donax had a number of purposes. These big 20-foot reeds and bamboo type shoots would be used to build boats, little skiffs that would then go about the Nile Delta. They were used for warriors to make spears. They were used to form a measuring line so that distances could be measured out and things could be built. They were used as supports and walking sticks. They were used and cut down and used as pens for the scribes. They were actually part of the ingredients for the sacred anointing oil in worship in the temple, Exodus 30 and 23, if you want a scripture for that. Yet the bruised or damaged reed was useless, unfit for purpose, and unable to be used. It would have been written off. They would have known that, despite its flexibility. But if it got broken, then it was not able to be used again. Yet here, in the first of Isaiah's servant passages, which is prophetic, that points ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, many scholars would say referred to Cyrus, the Babylonian king, that was used by God to bring a wayward state of Israel back to himself, to be a reminder to them in the middle of the hardship, in the middle of the difficulty, in the middle of all the things that was going on. God says, I don't forget you. Even though you've been daft, even though you've been stupid, even though you've been sinful, even though you've done things that are of your own making, that have abandoned my way of worship, that have abandoned my best, and you haven't got my attention, or come back and I haven't got your attention yet. when some difficult things are going to come your way in order to get Father God's attention in your life, he says, I will not break you. And you do have a purpose. You do have a purpose. God doesn't write you off. It might be circumstance, it might be the world, it might be self-destruct, but he does not write you off. His desire is that you would come back to him. His desire that you would be close to him. His desire that, you know, he doesn't take you out of the storm, but he makes you so resilient in the storm that even though the storm comes and you may feel as though you're bending over, you're not going to be broken. You have the ability to spring back up and to stand tall. It speaks of the ministry of the Messiah. It speaks of the servant of the Lord who is the Son of God, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes and who laid down his life in order that we'd be able to come to Father God, in order that we'd be able to draw close to Father God, in order that we could have a confidence that when we pray that God hears us and that we can be a recipient of God's love and of God's strengthening, all because Jesus died to take the punishment that should have been ours for every wrong thing that we have ever done. You see, the world wants to break you, but Father God wants to build you. When the world wants to write you off, Jesus wants to write you in. When the world wants to snuff you out, he wants to spark his flame in your life. You see, the world sees you as a bruised reed, but the Lord sees you as a potential to be a boat. Now, please, before you think, Gordon, what are you doing? But you know, when I read those things online of the purposes that these reeds would be used and would be built into, I thought, you know, there is a greater purpose. There is something that perhaps God wants to communicate to us in this morning, you know, of him building us in for his purpose. Rather than just having a nice notion that when, you know, when I'm being blown about in the storms of life, that I'm not going to snap. To be used as a boat. And I thought a boat had been, it was an item or a thing that enabled, that was become the bearer of other burdens, crossing people from one destination to another that they wouldn't ordinarily be able to get. And there are some of you here who you're gifting in God, and the reason why you're a bruised reed that he will not break is so that you can be a bearer of others' burdens. So that you can carry them from one destination where they can't get their own. You can bring them to the foot of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. These reeds were built in and became spears. Where are those who at the moment feel bruised but are prepared to battle for the kingdom causes in prayer, as Mary was speaking about last Sunday morning? Where are those who feel bruised but that enables you to identify with others and say, I'm going to operate out a place of strength that is my weakness but is my strength in God? Those that is the measuring reed, that example of the Lord's standards. Being able to build and build well. Evidence of the Lord's grace, evidence of the Lord's mercy, evidence of the Lord's forgiveness in your life. And say, how you are isn't how it has to be. Look at what the Lord has done for me. Some of you that's out there today, the Lord would have you being like a staff, like a walking stick who supports others on their journey. See, you're not just called to live bruised. You're called to live healed in Jesus. You're called to use the life experiences that have come your way to enable others to come into an understanding and experience of the love of God that's made real through Jesus. Some of you, the reed was used for a pen, and God gives you the ability through your experiences and through your testimony, your story of his goodness, to write and tell and to declare what God has done for you. That when the world wrote you off, that God said, yes, I want you. When the world thought you were too bad, that God said, you know what? You're just the right one. For some of you, he would see as being an essential ingredient in the oil. That fragrant offering of a set-apart life, of both of praise and of living in and living out of the presence of God, that carries the kingdom of God, that banishes darkness and brings light, because you have Jesus in you. You get the treasure that's the jar, that's in that jar of clay. I want you to begin to think, not just the nice notion of, oh, well, he said a bruised reed that he's not going to break, but what does that mean for you? Why are you not broken? Why does he want you to be straight and tall? What is his purpose for your life? And they might be just a couple of perhaps anecdotal or perhaps prophetic utterances over your life, or you begin to say, do you know what? That's why I'm still here. That's why I'm still on the face of this planet. Because God's purpose is that through my testimony, through my story, through my character, but through his gifting, he wants me to be that thing for others. You see, the Lord strengthens you to be strong. In Isaiah 42 and verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release those, from the dungeon who sit in the darkness. For I am the Lord. It's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The bruised reed, the nearly snuffed out wick. But God says there is a new thing that's happening. God says, I declare them, I announce them to you, even before they spring into being. I wonder what might a strengthened person look like. What might a bruised reed, yet an unbroken reed, look like? Verse 6 means to talk about someone who can stand in righteousness. Now, we don't stand in our own righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus. Someone who is held by the hand of God. You know, we've been singing so much about the faithfulness of God. That's not just to make you feel, oh, that's all right. But it is our launch pad that we know that whatever faces us, we don't face it on our own. And we stand on somewhere that is solid. On somewhere and on someone that is immovable. It is the word of God and it is the person of God. That he is unchangeable and we are held by the hand of God. That we are safe and protected. That we're developed as part of that promise. Now that's first to Israel. You know, and we are a light to the Gentiles. Praise God for the light to the Gentiles. We're a witness, we're evidence of the change that God brings and his hope and his glory in our lives. Of revelation, of healing, of the blind, both physically and spiritually, of declaring freedom and liberty, of revering the Lord, of a people who are humble, who know it's not about us, but it's all about him, who have that prophetic insight and that awareness. Now, do some of the themes in those verses ring any bells? Yes, Pastor, just don't ask me what it is. I know that yes is the right answer. You know, those verses there where he begins to say, I'll make you a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release those in the dungeon and those who sit in darkness. Does that begin to ring any bells with anybody? In a few pages on in your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 61, you know, Isaiah declares this again over the nation. Why? Do you know, repetition is good, especially if it's under the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but it's causing the nation of Israel to sit up and take notice and say, Father God is speaking to you. But remember, I said that this is verses that Isaiah looks down through history and through the empowering of the Holy Spirit some 700 years later wants to say this is who Messiah is going to be fulfilled in Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, where he takes the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in his synagogue in the hometown and he declares this is what is spoken over him. This is who he is. And as this is who he is, it's who he invites us to be. Out of our bruisedness, but not brokenness. Out of our almost snuffed, but not out. To be a people who are a light to the Gentiles. To be a people who can open eyes that are blind physically and spiritually in signs and wonders. To release those who are prisoners. And to release those from who are in darkness. To carry his light. Why? Because they're a treasure in a jar of clay. Matthew ties these verses of Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, in his gospel of Matthew 12, 15 to 21, where Jesus heals those that are sick. And he says, don't let on as being a fulfillment of this, of saying, here is Messiah in your midst. Here is the Savior. Here is God's rescuer that's in your midst for them now and for us. You see, this is Jesus. He is both the splint and he is the spark. He is the splint that comes alongside our bruisedness, almost like a scaffold that we put alongside so that thing that is bruised, that could become broken, becomes strong once again. And he is the spark that when we're about to be snuffed out, causes us to be ignited or reignited once again. He's the scaffold to our soul. He's the spark for our service. I don't know how many of you saw the picture that we put on Facebook maybe a month or so, a half or so ago, and you maybe would have seen him in here, Finley, our youngest, with his bruised and broken finger. Yeah. We went to Sick Kids, and they put like a little scaffold around it, a little plastic protective covering on his finger and bound it all up so that it wasn't wobbly and so it was protected that little bit. And for some of us, we feel bruises. Some of us, we feel almost at that point of, have I got a hope? Have I got a future? That the Lord wants to come and he wants to bind you because he wants to bind up the brokenhearted. And he wants to come and put some protective scaffolding around about you so that the storm, when the storms or when the bumps would come, that you're not blown over and you're not bumped, but that you get strong once again. Says there, and we've not really focused on it, we've focused more on the bruised reed, but a smouldering wick that he will not snuff out. Now, this isn't so much Yankee candle as Yeshua's candle. You know, don't think so much as a candle as we know it, but think of a bowl with some oil in it and a little taper or wick sticking out of it that's set alight. And you know, if there's no oil in your lamp, it's not going to keep on burning. Some of you are back in Sunday school again. There's a reason that you were taught to sing that in Sunday school. There's a deeper spiritual principle that's being infused into your life. If you get oil in your lamp, you're going to keep on burning. No oil, no lamp, no lighty. If you've got oil in your lamp, you're all right. But even when there's some forces that want to come and they want to blow and try and snuff that flame out, if the wick is soaked enough, 9 times out of 10, it'll continue to burn. But even if there's the effect of it almost being snuffed out, you know, a smoldering wick is that moment where you'll get the candle, you'll blow it out, and the dark smoke is beginning to arise, but there's still some embers that's there on the wick. And if somebody comes and gently kind of begins to blow on it or puts a flame to it again, it'll ignite back into life. This is what the Lord wants to do in your life. You may feel empty right now. He wants to fill you. You may feel as though you are smoldering and not in a how you doing type of way of your good looking. You may feel so weak as though the flame has been snuffed out, and God wants to come with a spark of his life, the spark of his love, with a spark of his hope, and he wants to reignite it in your heart. But what will you do? Who will you be? I just wonder, church, as we begin to draw this moment to a conclusion, our service and our time together to conclusion, is this the day of reignition of the fire of God in your life? Is this the day of the strengthening, the binding up, the healing of the Lord in our lives in order that we may be something that he may use for his glory and for his purpose? You may feel bruised, but he says, I can use you. You may feel as though you're smoldering and almost extinguished, and he says, there is a light in your life that you can still shine for me. There's no accident that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. John 14, verses 16 and 26, when the disciples are hearing the reality of the fact that Jesus is going to leave them, that he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that they're going to crucify him, that he's going to die, and he's going to go and be with his heavenly Father in heaven. And they're panicking, they're saying, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus is saying, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you've not put your trust in Jesus, today is the day. You can't get to know the goodness of God, the healing of God in your life, and God's plans and purposes. It starts with Jesus. And it finishes with Jesus. You may be a good person. You may be a nice person. But if you're not a repentant person, then I'm sorry. Your destiny will not be in heaven with Jesus. Because the Bible teaches the only way to heaven is with Jesus. And maybe today's the day where you stop fighting, where you stop kicking against the machine, or where you just surrender because you know what? You know it's right. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is a day where you allow the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, one who in the scripture says is of the same substance as Jesus, the same nature as Jesus. Holy Spirit, fully God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that Holy Trinity. And Jesus said, I go, but he's going to come. And described as being the counselor, the Greek word you there, parakletos, paraklete, which literally means the one who comes alongside and who strengthens. I can't think of a better picture of a scaffold than that. Holy Spirit wants to come and strengthen you. It's no accident that one of the two symbols of the Holy Spirit is both oil and fire. Because a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He is the flint and he is also the steel to ignite the spark in your life. And just in case you've still not got it, one final scripture, just as the worship team maybe come back and we're about to pray and give an opportunity for a response and for prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes again. He says that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In the Amplified Version, in Romans chapter 8, in the verse that just comes immediately before that, it says, the Holy Spirit comes to aid us and bear us up in our weakness. It's great celebrating that we're more than conquerors, but when you are weak, to hear you're more than a conqueror is probably the last thing that you want to hear because it's so far away from you. But let me read verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, the scaffold and the spark. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to help you. Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to heal you. Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to bring hope in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus to you. As we come, as we praise, as we worship, as we perhaps in these moments just bow our heads and make that heart response to the Lord. Would you close your eyes, please? So that you can do some business with God without distractions. I've spoken for more than long enough and you've listened really, really well, but there is a question mark that's over your life today. What will you do with this word? What will you do with the response that God would invite you to? Of trusting in Jesus, of surrendering your life to him, of honoring him, of accepting his grace and his mercy, his help, his healing. Who will you be? Will you be who the world says that you're not? Will you believe the lie of the enemy? Will you be that bruised reed that is not broken? Will you no longer be smoldering? Will you be filled and ignited, filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, filled with the fire of God on fire for him? If you're in this place this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, now is your time. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I invite you to pray it to yourself. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as a sign that says, Gordon, I prayed this prayer and I meant it from my heart. So if that's you in this place today, you've never ever given your life to Jesus, become a follower of Jesus, saying, Father God, thank you that you don't write me off. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've shown how much you love me. You gave the greatest gift and treasure ever, your son Jesus, to take my place for every wrong thing that I've ever said, done, or thought. I say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. I put my trust and my faith in you for now and for forever. Thank you that through your death, your resurrection, and my turning from my old ways and trusting you, that I will spend forever with my Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, that there is a plan and a purpose for my life right now. And I invite your power, I invite your love to fill my life. I trust you. I love you. I will follow you all the days of my life. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning, I invite you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I invite you to do a simple thing that just says, Gordon, I meant it. Would you raise your hand right now? If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, saying, I want to give my life to Jesus and be a follower of his, it's only an emotional response, a starting point in this discipleship journey. But have you surrendered and bowed your knee to him? Is there anyone in this place this morning who's saying yes to Jesus for the first time? I'm not going to drag this out. It's a holy and a sacred moment. I don't want anybody to miss out of this moment in God, this opportunity. There's a battle, there's a fight raging in your heart right now, and will you say yes? Perhaps short, but little, but important words. And Father, I just pray for each and every person in this place this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have faith and relationship with you. Lord, I pray for anybody who's struggling right now to say yes to you and who would like to, but just haven't got that push through right now. Lord, continue to work in lives, I pray. Bring us to that place of saying yes to you. Father, thank you that we don't have to be on our own to face this world. I'd like to invite anybody in this place this morning who feels in their life that they've been bruised, that they've been battered. Anybody in this place this morning who feels as though that the flame has almost been extinguished in their life and in their walk with Jesus. I'd like to invite you to do some business with God. Perhaps as a sign of your honesty, your openness, your Lord, I need you, I want you. I'd like to invite you to stand where you're at this morning. This word's been speaking to you today. I'd like to invite you right now to stand. You're not standing for me. You're standing because you're saying, Lord, here's the stuff I've been going through. Here's the stuff I've been dealing with. Don't need and I don't want to do it on my own anymore. Thank you. People beginning to rise to their feet in this place. Being honest and doing some business with God. I want to encourage you and invite you, church, now to begin to let your praise, your worship, your gratitude, your thankfulness begin to ascend to heaven this morning. In that you're giving your life, you're giving your situations to the Lord. You're inviting him to strengthen you. You're inviting his fire to begin to come and to begin to fall on your life. At the same time, I want to invite the prayer ministry team in this church to begin to just move around folks who may be standing right now, to begin to pray for them. Invite God to come and to move in their lives. God's strength.